Tonight, if you would, take your Bibles, turn once again to the Revelation, and we're in chapter number 20. We're coming down to the end of this study that we've been in a little over a year, and on Sunday nights, of course, well, there was a few Sunday nights there back in the first part of the year, and the last part of last year, I wasn't able to do that, but we've been in this over a year, and taking not necessarily verse by verse, but trying to look as closely as possible without getting into so much detail that it bogs us down, because there's enough detail in Revelation to bog anyone down, and where we would throw up our hands and say there's no way possible that I can understand all of those things. But we try to hit the highlights and those portions of Scripture all the way from the chapter number 1, and now tonight we look into the first part of chapter number 20, Revelation chapter 20. We've gone through the different things that take place during the tribulation, and we are coming in chapter 20 to the opening of what we know of as the millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he rules and reigns on the throne of David as supreme ruler of this world. And this takes place, and we'll read about that a little bit tonight and look into to those particular thoughts. But before we get into that, I want us to look at the first part of the chapter that deals with this subject of the Lord and the millennial, and then we'll later on get into the resurrections and Satan being chained and bound and then loosed, and then the kingdom of our Lord. But the primary thought tonight is Satan is bound, and that is what's one of the great events of the Scripture, that he is no longer able to walk upon this earth and to deceive men, for he is placed in that bottomless pit. And so we'll read tonight in these first few verses. Verse number 1, Revelation chapter number 20, the Bible says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he lay hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw the thrones, and they that sat upon them, and the judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they that shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. In these verses tonight, we look at these first few verses concerning the 1,000-year section of time. And we think of 1,000 years as being a long time. And in human speaking, it is a long time. And there is going to be a 1,000-year period that the Lord is going to bring about peace and justice upon this earth. The word millennial just simply means 1,000. And that's why we talk about the millennial kingdom, or the 1,000-year kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. This particular chapter tonight, if you are in different circles of religion, you'll find that this chapter is highly controversial. There's a lot of different thoughts, a lot of different ideas, a lot of different beliefs concerning this subject of the millennial, and a lot of disagreement among the different students concerning the phrase, the 1,000 years. Now, I'm a literalist. I believe we ought to take that literally. I believe we ought to take everything as much as we can in the Scripture as being literal in our study. there are three different main thoughts of teaching when it comes to the millennial kingdom. There is that first thought that we bring tonight is what is called amillennial. It's the word millennial with the A in front of it. It's called amillennial. And this teaching holds that that Christ is going to have a kingdom, but it's a spiritual kingdom. They spiritualize everything in chapter number 20. The 1,000 years doesn't necessarily mean 1,000 years in literal sense. And most of the revelation they do not take as a literal understanding. They take very little of the words of these that we have studied thus far. And so an amillennialist, really, it means no millennial at all. And there's a lot of people, there's a lot of groups that fall in that category. And some of them are called Baptists. Some of them have that thought and that teaching. And that teaching has been propagated down through the years of many of the Baptist denominational thoughts and teachings. And so that's one thought. Then there is another teaching that's called postmillennial. Now, the word post means after. And this teaching does not deny that there is a literal return of Christ, but they simply teach that the world will get better and better. That's enough there to tell you it's not true. That the world will get better and better until we usher in, we get well enough and good enough that the Lord will come and establish his kingdom upon the works of men. This particular thought was very prevalent before World War I and sprang up again a little bit before World War II. But after that, we have seen a decline in that teaching and that belief. It just simply teaches that man will bring in the kingdom through his own efforts, and then Christ will return, set up his kingdom. That's post-millennial. I heard a preacher say one time that he was so premillennial, he wouldn't even eat post-toasties, and that's pretty pre. And but post means after, after the fact. Now, I believe, and this church stands for the teaching, and we call ourselves premillennialists. We believe that Jesus is coming before the millennial kingdom, and he will himself set up this kingdom. And premillennialists believe and take the 1,000 years as literal. I believe it's a 1,000-year period reigning of Christ. And the Bible tells us from the throne of David. And David's throne will once again be in place, and Jesus, the son of David, will set upon that throne, and he will be the ruler. He'll be the King of Kings. He'll be the Lord of Lords. The Bible says that he will rule with a rod of iron. He'll rule with justice and judgment and with righteousness. And so we believe, and we treat it as a literal thing. When we read these verses tonight that we have read, we believe this is literally going to happen, that the Lord will shut up the devil, that the Lord will establish his kingdom, and he will rule for that period of time that is given to us in the scripture as 1,000 years, literal 365 days a year, for 1,000 of those upon which the Lord will set up his kingdom and rule. The time of the millennial is given to us, I believe, in the book of Matthew. If you would turn back to Matthew chapter 24, and we'll read some things here in Matthew 24, part of the Olivet Discourse. Jesus gives us some things concerning his coming. Now, these words that we read tonight do not deal with the rapture. There are no signs to the rapture. We believe that the rapture is imminent. We believe it could happen at any moment, at any time. I personally believe the Apostle Paul believed that the Lord would come during his time. He talked about being gathered to the Lord, and he talked about those things, about the coming of Christ. And so these things that we read in Matthew 24 and 25, Luke chapter 21, those things in the New Testament that deal with the coming of the Lord, they're not dealing with the rapture, so we don't want to get that confused. It's dealing with the return of the Lord in glory, and there he will, at the end of the tribulation, set up his kingdom. So in Matthew chapter number 24, let's look at, we'll just read back a little bit, verse number Well, let's go back to verse 15. Matthew 24:15 says, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand." Now that refers us back to Daniel chapter number 9, what we looked at earlier in our study. And so the Lord is teaching on the Mount of Olives. He said this, when you see these things begin to happen, you're going to see abomination, desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So Jesus refers back to the book of Daniel about what's going to take place, and that is during the tribulation. And the scripture goes on, says, "Then let him that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him that is on the housetop come down and take anything out of the house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. But pray your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." Now that's not talking about rapture. It's talking about the fleeing of the Jew from the destruction of the Antichrist and the things that are taking place during that period of time. We have studied the tribulation. He says in verse number 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible that they would even deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." That talks about the quickness of the coming of the Lord in judgment, not in rapture. This is 7 years after the rapture. And the Lord is going to come as the lightning shineth. The last few days we've had a few thunderstorms. And as the lightning shines here and it's gone, it goes from one portion of the sky to the other. He said, that's how quick the coming of the Lord shall be. And then verse 28 says, "Whithersoever the carcass is, there the eagles be gathered together." And then notice verse 29. This is where I want us to look at. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." That's where every eye shall behold the coming of the Lord. So the time of the millennial is after, according to Matthew 24, it's after the tribulation. And you have to put these things in the right time frame, or it gets all out of whack. You cannot understand. So we have the timeline of Revelation. We have the first two chapters, 2 and 3 chapters of Revelation. Gives us a review and an oversight and an overview of the church age. It gives you those 7 churches that represent 7 literal churches that were living and active in the day that John wrote about them. And then those 7 churches are representative churches that represent churches just like them that are in existence even today. It also represents 7 different church ages that we can identify on the calendar of what took place. So that's the first portion of Revelation. In chapter number 4, verse number 1, as we've studied that, John says, "I heard a voice from heaven that said, come up hither." We believe and we teach that is possibly and very probably the rapture of the church or the rapture of the saints from this world. That's when you and I, that's when we leave. We're talking about the coming of the Lord. He comes in the clouds, and he never sets his feet upon this earth, but we shall see him. We'll hear the sound of the trumpet. We'll hear the voice of the archangel, and the words will come forth, come up hither. And we believe that we're going to leave immediately that we're going to be taken out. We're going to be gathered unto him. The common word that is used is the word rapture. It just means to be removed. A lot of folks don't like to use the word rapture because it's not in the scripture, but there's a lot of words we use that's not in the Bible, but still the teaching is there. But you can call it rapture. I'm gradually moving my thought because of so many people that are against that word. I'm gradually using the words that Paul used, that we are gathered unto him, that we're going to be taken from here and we're going to be gathered unto him, as the New Testament tells us that. So there you have the rapture of the child of God. Every Christian that's alive upon this earth will disappear. Now, some people say that's a fairy tale, that's a story, that's an impossibility. Well, it's not if you believe the scripture, if you believe the Bible, and we believe it literally, and I believe he's going to sound the trump of God, and the voice of the archangel is going to say, come up hither, and we're going to be there immediately. Not going to have time for taking care of needs and deeds, but we'll be immediately in the presence of the Lord in the heavens as a believer. The New Testament tells us that the process of how that's going to take place. I read some of those verses yesterday in the funeral, how that the Lord shall descend and we'll hear him. And so we find that there's the rapture. Now from chapters 2 and 3, you have churches mentioned everywhere, and the word church over and over again. But from chapter 4 on to where we are tonight, we have not heard one thing about church. The church is gone. It's not here. Not to say that they're not saved here, but it's a time frame we call the period of Jacob's trouble. And that time we call the tribulation. And there in Matthew, we read, immediately after the tribulation shall the sun be darkened. And then the Bible says here that they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So when he comes the next time, he's not going to come be put in a manger. He's not going to come as a child. He's going to come as a king. He's going to come with power and great glory, and every eye shall see him and behold him. And Matthew tells us the time frame of that is after the tribulation. So that's where we are when you come to Revelation chapter number 20. That's where Matthew tells us that we should be at the end of the tribulation. So the time of that is immediately after the tribulation. It is called the 70th week of Daniel. We've studied that in our earlier study, that seven-year period of time that is a part of Daniel's word that's given to us. And the Lord is going to set up a kingdom. And it's a particular kind of kingdom. His kingdom is the form of government is a theocracy. The word theos means God. And it's going to be a kingdom of God. And it's going to be one where he rules and where he reigns. And the scripture gives us the time frame on that. Turn, if you would, back to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. It's amazing how much the Old Testament throws light on these things that we are talking about that are still yet in the future. In Jeremiah chapter 23, let's look at verse number 3. He says, "And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries, where I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord." Look at verse 5. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." So here Jeremiah says that God is going to bring up a king from the house of David. and that righteous branch, and he's going to be ruling and reigning. And of course, we know that righteous branch is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice there in chapter number 5, the word branch is capitalized, representing it's a person. It's not a part of a tree. It's a person. It's a part of David's family. And of course, we know that as the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke. This is the kingdom in which the Lord will rule. Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter number 1, verse number 30. This is the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ to Mary. And there are some things that are said here that are very important concerning who the Lord is. In Luke chapter 1 and verse number 30, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." Now notice verse 32. "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." So there we find the announcement that when Jesus was born, he was already designated as that one that would set up and be on the throne of David. And it's just taking a process of time for these things to play out as far as the Lord is concerned. Verse 33 says, "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever." I don't know how you spiritualize those words. He shall reign. That means rule over the house of Jacob. That's the Jew. And the Bible says he's going to do it forever. Now, Jesus came. He was not accepted as their Messiah. And they crucified him. The people of Israel rejected him. And so, therefore, he hasn't set up his kingdom at this time. But there's a day coming when he will, and he'll rule from the throne of David. And he is of the house of David, and he'll reign forever over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom there shall be no end. That's pretty clear. That's pretty plain about the form of government that will be when Jesus sets up his government. The seat of his government will be in Jerusalem. Jerusalem's a particularly interesting city in world history. It has been besieged time and time again, and it's still a very vibrant city today. It is the capital of Israel. The world may recognize Tel Aviv, but the Jew understands. Benjamin Netanyahu, he says, "Jerusalem is our capital, has been always our capital, and forever shall be our capital." So the Jew knows where their capital is, and it is the city of Jerusalem. And so the Lord is going to set up his kingdom there in Jerusalem. He's going to rule from the throne of David, and I believe he'll rule from there, the temple. And so the conditions of the earth are going to be much different than it is today. And I wish we had time to go into all the different phases of what takes place. The scripture tells us that men will beat their swords, and they'll no longer have war. They'll be able to get along with each other, because Jesus Christ is the ruler, and he rules with a rod of iron. He is that one that's going to put down and oppress wickedness and ungodliness. And I personally believe that during the millennial 1,000-year reign of Christ, I believe everything will revert back as it was in the Garden of Eden, the way God desired it to be, the way he made it, perfect, pure, clean, without any sin at all. And of course, the garden was destroyed because of the sin of Adam and Eve. And in the millennial, it will once again, the scripture tells us that it'll be a place where the land will flow once again with milk and honey, and very possibly could even have just one language. The physical creation will be delivered from the curse. The curse came upon this world because sin. Jesus Christ came to Calvary and died for the sins of mankind. Those that reject him, they will be put away. They'll be done away with. They'll be cast into the lake of fire. And we'll read that, if not tonight, we'll read it next Sunday. And so when we come to the kingdom of the Lord, there are those that will that'll be in that kingdom. Then there is no ungodliness. There's no open known sin. It is all put down because he is the ruling potentate, dictator, called whatever you want to. He is the King of Kings. And he will rule, the Bible says, with a rod of iron. And so that's the position of the millennial kingdom. It comes after the tribulation. It comes after the Lord puts under his foot all the enemies of the Lord. He destroys them and ushers in his kingdom. In verse number 1, it gives us here the removal of Satan. This is to me, a very great chapter. I don't know about you, but Satan's always bothered me. I mean, he comes at my doorstep every day, more than once. And he is that accuser of the brethren. He is that one that accuses us continually. He tempts us. He deceives us. He destroys lives. He destroys everything that's in his path. And he's very prevalent and working very hard in this age in which we live, as he has every age. I don't believe particularly that we are much worse than any other generation that's ever lived. We just know more about it. We understand more. We see more. We're able to comprehend more than other generations. But men have always been wicked. People have always been ungodly. And it's because of this old serpent that we read about tonight. And to me, this is a glorious, victorious chapter. Notice there, as we read, here we see the angel come down from heaven. He has the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now that picture is one of authority. He has a key and a chain. Now authority comes with possession. I have a key to my car and my van. That means I have the authority to open the door, get into it, and drive across country if I so desire. I have a key to our house. That means I have the authority to get into the house without breaking down something or tearing up something. It freely opens. Now, if I go to your house, I don't have that key. I don't have that code. I don't have those things that protect us. And so therefore, I do not have authority to do anything there. And we find here that this angel that comes down from heaven, he has a key. That means he has authority over the place where he has a key to. Has a key to the bottomless pit, and he has a chain in his hand. This angel is going to do some very serious work here in just a moment. He's going to take care of some problems that has been prevalent in all of our lives. And so he has a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And now notice what he does. And he lay hold on the dragon, that old serpent. First time we hear the devil called serpents where? The book of Genesis. He's that serpent that came and beguiled and tricked Eve. And here we find that this angel comes and he lays a hold. He gets a hold of that serpent. And he gives us all the names so that we'll not be confused on who he's got a hold of. That old dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. So no problem identifying who the angel grabs hold of. He got a hold of our arch enemy. He's got a hold of the devil. In these verses, we find that this angel takes him, and the Bible says in verse number 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit. How can he do that? How can this angel that's given to us in verse number 1, how can he take that dragon, that old serpent, Satan, the devil, whatever you want to call him, how can he do that to him? You know why? Because he's got the key. He's got the authority to take a hold of him. And the Bible says here that he cast him into the bottomless pit. Notice it says he cast him in the bottomless pit. And I like it. I've got it underlined. I've got it circled. And shut him up. He's no longer able to do anything. His power is diminished. His power is under the control of this king that is ruling ruling the world from the throne of David under Jesus Christ, and he takes him and shuts him up. I take that two ways. He put him up in the prison and he shuts him up. He can't talk. He can't do. He can't deceive. He has nothing, no power at all, because it is under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he shuts him up and sets a seal upon him that he should notice what he does not do, not able to do anymore. He shall not deceive the nations no more. There's a little parenthesis, or it could be a parenthesis there. There's a comma, and it says there, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Any other way than literal brings total confusion to understanding what is said here. He shuts him up. He puts a seal that cannot be broken. Now, Satan, he may break the chains that man tries to put on him, but he's not going to throw off the chain of God. He's not going to be more powerful than our Lord. And so he is put in the bottomless pit, and he is there for 1,000 years, literal 1,000 years, and he will not, during that period of time, he will not be able to deceive the nations. America tonight, whether we want to admit it or think about it, America is deceived. South America and the countries that's on that particular continent, those nations, they are deceived. The continent of Africa that has all the different African nations, those nations are deceived. The old Russian Empire and those satellite nations that Russia would really like to get a hold of them once again, they're deceived. But when the devil is cast into the bottomless pit and he is shut up and shut down, the nations are not going to be deceived anymore. They're going to know who Jesus is, and what a glorious time, what a glorious period that will be upon this earth. So we find that there's a changing environment when you come to chapter 20. Chapter 20 moves us from a scene of total destruction upon the earth. Chapter 19, 18, 19. Now in chapter 20, the Lord begins to do some things that is different. And these verses answer the excuses. What causes men to be evil? Why do men act the way they act? Well, there are those that say, well, if they would just be more educated, they would be better. There are those that say if they had better opportunities, they would be better. There's a segment of people that say, well, if their childhood was better, they wouldn't be as wicked. The reason men and women, boys and girls are wicked tonight is because of the old wicked one, the serpent, the devil. And the Lord's going to chain him down, and he's not going to deceive us anymore. And every nation shall understand who the Lord is. We are not told who this angel is. The important fact is the job that he has. And we don't know if it's Michael or Gabriel or whoever it might be. It's just another angel. It's just an angel that comes, and he sees this angel come down from heaven. And he has the authority from God, has the key to the bottomless pit, he has the chain, and he shuts the wicked one up to deceive the nation no more for 1,000 years. You talk about a great period of economic enjoyment. You talk about everything doing well. The Bible says that the deserts will bloom and they'll blossom. The Bible talks about all the changes that will take place upon this earth because the deceiver is no longer active. The wicked one is no longer able to do his wickedness. And Jesus rules from the throne of David, a literal earthly kingdom. The kingdom of our God is a earthly kingdom. It's not some mysterious thing out there in heaven. The millennial kingdom of the Lord, the 1,000-year kingdom of our Lord, is a literal kingdom, just as literal as America is tonight. Jesus will rule as King of Kings. This wicked one is put in the bottomless pit. The word bottomless pit is used 7 times in the book of the Revelation. It is not the lake of fire. It's a different place. It is not what we know of as Hades or hell. It is distinctive, a different place. It's reserved for certain ones. And of course, we know the lake of fire, which is the final hell, will be the rest, will be the place that all the wicked will go. And the duration for this period of time, as we read, will be for 1,000 years. Turn back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 24. And verse number 21. Isaiah 24. Verse 21. For those of you that have a Scofield Bible, if you'll look up at the very right, one verse down, you'll see a title there, The Great Tribulation. Isn't that interesting that Isaiah gave us some things about the Great Tribulation? He gave us some things that we're talking about and have talked about. But let's look at verse number 21, because this is the destruction of the Gentile world domination over as a kingdom. Verse 21, Isaiah 24. And it shall come to pass in that day, there's a particular time, in that day that the Lord, now notice the word Lord there is all capitalized, that means what? It means Jehovah. Talks about it's Jehovah God, Yahweh, shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. There's coming a time in that day that Jehovah God will punish all the world and all the leaders of this world. It says, shall punish the host of the high ones and those that are on high and the kings of the earth that are upon the earth. God's going to bring judgment upon them. Why? Because they've been deceived by the wicked one. Verse 22. It says, and they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall shut up in the prison, and after many days they be visited. Then shall the moon be confounded and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts, Jehovah, shall reign in Mount Zion, and in where? Jerusalem, and before his ancients gloriously. Isaiah, written some 700 years before the birth of Christ, he tells us that one day he's going to rule over this world, over the kings, over the thrones, and he will do that from Jerusalem. So these first three verses here, I'll write out beside that hallelujah. That ought to be our fifth hallelujah of Revelation. We studied those four last week in chapter 19. And now we have the devil being shut up in the bottomless pit and no longer able to deceive the nations for that period of time of 1,000 years. Notice verse number 4, and we will not get very far in this portion. Verse number 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and the judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ. How long? 1,000 years. These tribulation saints that we have studied in the months gone by, those people that have lived and rejected the onslaught that came from the Antichrist and the false prophet, they refuse to take the mark in their forehead or their arm. They refuse to worship him, his image that he made to speak and made to move and made to even seem like come back to life. They are martyred. They are killed. And the Bible says here they're killed because they're beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Now, we didn't think too much about that terminology until just recently. The form of execution in tribulation time is beheading. And we know what's taking place in our world tonight from particular areas, ISIS and those Islamic terrorists. That's how they destroy. They behead. And so the scripture very clearly tells us that these are beheaded for the witness of Jesus. They trust him. They believe him. Somebody says, well, I didn't think there'd be anybody saved during the tribulation. Oh, there's a number that no man can count. And we've studied that. We've read that from every host of this world, a generation of people that come to know Christ. That 144,000 Jews that go out, that are sealed, they go out as evangelists and tell the story to people that have never heard the gospel. And they come to know Christ, and now they are martyrs for the Lord. They're beheaded for the witness of Christ, not only that, for the word of God. Somebody says, you mean this book will get people in trouble? You go to China tonight and find out. You go to North Korea tonight and find out. You go to a lot of countries in this world tonight and find out what the word of God will get you. It'll get you in prison. It'll get you killed. It'll get you destroyed. And so these folks are beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God. And they had not worshipped the beast, that Antichrist that we found in Revelation 12 and 13. Neither his image. You see, remember, he set up an image of himself, just like Nebuchadnezzar did, and they were to fall down and worship, and they would not, and so therefore they are beheaded. They will not receive his mark. What's the mark of the Antichrist? It's the number of a man, 666. It's that number that is identified with mankind. And they were beheaded and destroyed because they would not do these things. But the Bible says here they lived. They're dead, they've been killed, but they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. We'll stop there because we don't have time to get into those things in these next few verses. So here we find those that have trusted the Lord, those that have been beheaded, have been destroyed and killed for the witness of Christ and the word of God. They would not receive. They are killed, but they are living. They are resurrected. And we'll get a little bit. The scripture talks about blessed are those that are in the first resurrection, verse number 5. It says, this is the first resurrection. The first resurrection began when Jesus arose from the dead. And it's been going on ever since. And one of these days, you and I, one of these days, we went to the cemetery yesterday, and we laid to rest the body of a dear lady, a member of our church. But you know, there's a day coming that she's going to rise. There's a resurrection morning, and that's all part of that first resurrection that will culminate in these tribulation saints that are raised, and they reign and rule with the Lord Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Then there's that other rest of the crowd, those that did not believe, what happens to them. Those that are rejectors, those that deny the Lord Jesus Christ, what about them? Well, we'll look at that next week and talk about this, the scripture that gives to us the judgment of the lost. The judgment of the saved is found in Corinthians and also Revelation. We call it the judgment seat of Christ. But you come to Revelation chapter 20, you have the great white throne judgment. And we'll get into that next Sunday afternoon. Well, I pray the Lord help us to understand those things. I hope I've put it in perspective that is easily understood. And just to know that Jesus could come any time. And when he does, then these things begin. The tribulation starts. But what we've read about tonight is at the end of it. That's when all of it's said and done, all of it's taken care of, and he rules from the throne of David. Let's stand together tonight.